Praise God. God is so good. His word is awesome. We have access to his word. And that's amazing. Because his word is truth. His word, and led by his spirit, you can solve any problem. There is nothing too difficult for him. There is nothing that he doesn't understand. There is nothing that the principles in his word don't cover, and that combined with him leading you specifically for your situation in line with his word, he'll get you through anything. Right. Anything. Anything. Everybody say anything.
Anything.
That means anything. That means whatever it is. That means you don't have to wait to take a breath till you get past the thing you're facing now. Did you hear me?
Yes.
You don't want to miss part of your life while you're waiting for some storm to pass. This is precious. You only get one time. Regardless of what some people think, you only go through the earth once.
Right.
You don't come back as some other form. You know, a gnat or something. You know, or a whale or whatever. No, you're a human being. You have a spirit. And you come through here once and then you go somewhere. Out of this realm. Leave your body. Your body goes back into the ground. You came out of dust, you go back to dust, but your spirit lives forever. And your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, who you are, lives on. Amen.
Amen.
You don't want to waste part of that life worrying and having anxiety and waiting for some part of your life to get over. Sure, there may be a challenge, but there's a lot of good going on right now, too. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Whether you're being pressed or not, that's a good place to say amen. If you don't have anything else you think you can be thankful for the fact that you know Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And that this is only going to last a short time on this earth. You may say it's a long time. Well, you know, in our years, maybe it seems like a long time. But to God time, it's going to be over really quick. And why would you waste precious time being concerned about something that's going to be over in a few minutes, God time? We should not get upset and concerned and anxious and stop. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you face something, it's like you're holding your breath just until this gets resolved and the rest of life can become a blur. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like inside you're tense. You're waiting for this situation to pass. So you're going through the motions. You're talking to your loved ones, but you know you could be at dinner and you have people around you that love you, and your mind is, even if it's at a low level, processing this other thing. And so you're there, but you're not really there. Why? Because this thing has to get resolved. Well, guess what? If you wait for that thing to get resolved, this is not a bad confession, but there can always be something that's just a little bit out of whack. And if you're going to wait for everything to be just perfect before you can be thankful, you can wait your whole life. And it passed you by. And then you say, what did I do? And this thing I worried about, it's resolved. How many of you are worrying about something specific, you know, that happened 5 years ago? And that most things that we worry about, they get taken care of. You didn't know what was going to happen, but now you're not worrying about it because it's already over.
Mm-hmm.
You remember how you felt and you were nervous about it, but today you already know how it turned out. You're not worried about it, are you? If it got resolved, are you worried about something that got resolved 5 years ago? Why? Why worry? It's over. You know how it turned out. But you know, right now, if you look at your past self 5 years from now and you're looking back, the things that you're facing right now, the majority of them are going to be resolved.
Mm-hmm.
You say, no, this is going to go on. Well, you know, part of that is we need to get the right mindset. Why would it go on? Is God able to change some things? So why worry about it? Start getting into faith mode and believe God that he can do something about it and he can change, and start seeing yourself past it. And that is the key to getting out of this stalemate.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's related to what we're saying, but that's not exactly where we're going this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:14, we're talking about victory, which this is all related. If you really believe what we're talking about today, you would not be holding your breath. 2 Corinthians 2:14, we've been in this series called The Spirit of Victory for, I think this is part 8. Last week, we had a different kind of service and we touched on it, but we still went in that same vein. But I encourage you, if you haven't heard these messages, go back, listen to them, because we can't go back and repeat everything that we've said, and they build on one another. We're building on our previous foundation. We're going to recap a little bit, but then we got to go on and we can't go in depth. But 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. On your sheet there, we don't have this up here on the screen, but God's Word translation of that same scripture says, "But I thank God who always leads us in victory because of Christ." He always leads us in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God gives us the victory. It says He always gives us the victory. The spirit of faith, the spirit of God, is the spirit of victory. He does not lose. No matter what it looks like, God has a positive outlook. He knows. He can look at the world. He knows how it's going to turn out. You can know how it's going to turn out too. Just read the back of the book. Read Revelation. God's going to win. And we're going to win. Why? Because we're His children. You want to be on His side. Amen. And in your situations, in your life, God, if we'll let Him and give Him access, He'll help us and He'll bring us over. God doesn't have to bring you over at the expense of everybody else. If you are in the family of God, He's going by His Word. If we'll give Him access, He's going to help you and strengthen you and put you over. That's what it says here, right? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "No weapon formed against us," and is Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Any tongue that rises against us in judgment, He will show to be in the wrong." God will work with you if we'll yield to Him. So we went over, we can't repeat everything we've gone over, but go ahead and put John 16:33 up there. And that's on your sheet. It says, "These things," Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said, "You will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So in the middle of that tribulation, we can still, what? Be of good cheer. Why? Because He's overcome the world. Just because we're having some trials, some stuff happening, He will help us overcome. We went through that. We went through, I've left some of these scriptures on your sheet so that we're not going to go over a lot of them. We've repeated them, but just so you have them in one place there. But we read in Matthew how the storms came to the person who ended up doing the Word. The storms came to the person who didn't do the Word. Storms of life come to us all, but if we'll act on the Word, we'll overcome. Okay, you're not exempt from things coming. God's not bringing the storm. We live in a fallen world. Storms are going to come, just like what Jesus said. Tribulation is going to come, but be of good cheer because He's overcome. We can still overcome. Amen. And when the storm comes, we don't say, "Oh no, what am I going to do now?" That's when you need to look to Him. That's when we need to act on the Word. Don't start crying and say, "Well, God, why did You do this to me?" He's not doing it to you. We live in a fallen world. We live in a curse-filled world. Stuff's going to come. That's exactly when we need to look to Him and say, "God, You show me what to do. I know Your plan is good. I know I always triumph. So I got to look to You right now." That's not the time to start cowering and go, God, I just don't know what to do, and why are you letting this happen? No. Say, God, this is coming into my life. You show me the way out, and I'll go over, because I know you want me to win. You said so. See, he said he always leads us in victory. That doesn't mean we have to follow. Right? Put up 2 Corinthians 2:14 again. We'll put it up in the New King James. It says, leads us in victory in the other translation, God's Word translation, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Well, he could be leading you and saying, here you go, this is the way out, but you know what? He could be going this way, and we could say, I just don't know what I'm going to do. And he's showing, he's going the right way, and you're saying, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, he's leading you in victory, but if you aren't following, you're not going to get there. I'm not going to get there. Now, we've all messed up in this area. God, there's been times where all of us, he was leading us a certain way, and maybe we didn't follow the way we should. We didn't listen. We just wanted to have a pity party. But we don't have to do that going forward. Did you hear me?
Yes.
He can lead us, but we have to follow him. We got to decide what you said is right, and I'm going to follow it. And I'm going to go after it. We went through a lot of these different scriptures. We don't have time to put them all up. Jeremiah 29:11, Psalm 32:8, talking about the plans he has for us and the best pathway for our lives, that he has good things for us. We talked about the fact that even if you blew it, even if you know you blew it, even if you know you're lying in the bed that you made for yourself, you don't have to say it's over. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. There is repentance. We can say, Lord, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I did it. I see this now. But if you'll cry out to God and say, God, I was wrong. That was stupid. Lord, help me. I repent. I turn away from that. Forgive me and go on. There is help and mercy for you now.
Amen.
And we need to know that, because we're talking about victory. We're talking about walking through victory. And number one, if you think storms just shouldn't come to you, then when a storm comes, you'll be questioning that rather than believing God. If you think that God's will for you is not good, then when the storm comes, you may think, maybe this is God, trying to teach me something. And so you might just accept it rather than pushing through. And then if you think there's something come into your life and you think it's because of what you did wrong, you may accept it. Now, even if it was the result of something you did wrong, if you think, well, I just have to put up with it, I messed up, there's no way out, then you'll accept it and rather than standing up and going forward. And so we need to know. And so I go back and listen to those messages. These are all things that will trip us up in victory. It's not as simple as just, well, God gave me the victory. These are the tools that the enemy will use to defeat us. Well, I know this is the type of stuff he'll say, but it'll sound a lot like your thoughts. Well, of course, I know God wants me to have a victory. If I hadn't done this, so-and-so didn't do this. I messed up. I know I have to put up with this now. I know I blew it. And this is just my lot. If you believe that, you won't fight. You'll say, so-and-so didn't do that, so of course they can go on. They're not encumbered by all this baggage, but I am, and I know I messed it up. And you know what? People are bearing that load and going on when they don't have to. Do you know that?
Yeah.
I don't care if you blew it big time. The worst person. I've known of people, they were in prison. I know of one man I'm thinking of. He messed up his life early on. He did some stupid things as a young man, and he was incarcerated. He was put in prison, and he got born again. He became a Christian in prison. And through some circumstances that would not be normal, he got paroled. And when he got paroled, he went out and he went to Rhema and he got trained and he started preaching, and he's had a great ministry the whole time. He's been in ministry for a long time, and he goes and gives his testimony everywhere. Now, if he would have believed this is just, you know, I just blew it and I can't do anything about it, that wouldn't be his story. I don't care how bad it looks. This is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. Get it right with God. If you messed up, go to him and say, Lord, I blew it. That was wrong. I'm not going to do that. Go. Get that taken care of, but then go forward and expect good things and expect victory. I said expect victory.
Amen.
We talked about it a lot 2 weeks ago. Satan will use condemnation to cripple you. You know what condemnation is? It's when you condemn a building, what does that mean? It's unfit for use. You know, this is one of his favorite tools to cripple a believer. If he can't stop you from getting born again, becoming a Christian, he wants to make you think that you can't do anything, that you're unfit. And one of the ways he uses to do this is when you mess up, to bring your fault right back to you. You lost your temper. How would you expect anything from God? Some Christian you are. Huh? Anybody ever heard that? Well, if you wouldn't have done this, look at you. You just did it again. That's got to be the 100th time. Okay. That's 1,000th time. Look at you. You're going to go and ask forgiveness, but you're going to do the same thing. If you believe that, you will be crippled. And if you focus on it, that's the worst thing. If you focus on what you've done wrong, you are destined to repeat it. Did you hear me? But if you know there's forgiveness and mercy and help, then you blow it, you say, this is not easy, but it's simple and we can do it. If you'll say, I blew it, Lord, I didn't want to. It's not my heart, but I did. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Your word says to cleanse me. I'm getting up and going on now. And you put it behind you, and that thing could try to stick to you, but you say, no, I am righteous. And you go forward, and if you do that, and you keep doing it, Satan can't stop you. Now, this is part. We spent some good time on that. This is part because, you know what? If our intent should be, I'm not going to sin again in my life. That ought to be your intent. The Bible says, don't give any place for sin. Don't give any place for the devil. Don't make any provision for the flesh. In other words, you ought not to pre-plan sin. That's dangerous. Because you say, well, I'll do this and then I'll repent. This is the deceitfulness of sin is that it hardens you. You're assuming you're going to want to repent. But you keep messing with it like that, you get down to the place where you don't care. Now, that's in a bad place. But we shouldn't have the intent, but you're not planning to lose your temper. You're not planning, to do the wrong thing. But if you trip up, we got to be quick to say that was wrong and get up and go on. And if we know the way God looks at us, you will be. And this is part of what it's vital that we understand this to be able to stand strong. Because when you're standing strong against a storm, Satan will be very quick to bring all your faults against you to get you to stop standing against it. And to basically be like, well, I deserve it in one way, shape, or form. I deserve it, and God doesn't really like me anyway, and just to be that much more depressed and not feel, and instead of pushing against the storm, succumb to it and just go and cry in your bedroom and throw up your hands and be done. That's a sure way to defeat. But if we know the truth and we know what God has done, and then we know how he looks at us, it will cast those things out. It will help us no matter what's going on. We talked about a little bit, touched on anxiety, fear. So we talked about the whole thing of us making a mistake 2 weeks ago. We're not going to repeat that. We just touched on it to kind of segue into this next part. We did touch about base a few weeks ago on God's love And I want to go a little bit further in that, that God loves us the way he loves us, the way he looks at us. The more we get this settled, the less we'll have temptation in different areas, and the more strength we'll have to face anything, because it won't be just us. We're feeling like we're trying to strengthen ourselves. We'll realize who's standing behind us. You realize that God actually likes you. You know what I mean? It's one thing, you could say, well, he loves me, but he doesn't actually like me. You know, he loves me because he has to, and I'm in Jesus and whatever, but he doesn't really like me. There's a lot of people that think that way. Well, he kind of puts up with me. This is true. Even if we don't verbalize it. Well, God, you know, I'm doing what I can, and, you know, but so-and-so is his favorite. God has he's no respecter of persons. If there's something going on in somebody else's life that they it may be that they've allowed more of his grace into their lives. They've believed him. They've allowed him to do what he wants to do for everybody. So don't ever be jealous or envious of what somebody else has. Say, God, you're good. You're no respecter of persons. I believe you, and you're working in my life. And just thank God for what he's doing in other people's lives and go forward. And thank God for what he's going to do in your life. Let's go over real quickly. We'll look at this, and then I think we'll jump out into this next place. John 17, verse 20. We read these scriptures, and these are on your scripture sheet, but go here. We'll read this statement, and then go to the next one. But John 17, verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. You guys have it? Okay. May be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So he's praying for us. He said, I'm praying for those that will believe me through their word. He's talking about the disciples, and then he's saying he's praying for all those that will believe through their word, which down through the ages, then we've believed. We're reading a gospel right now of John, who was one of the disciples. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me, and this is the part I wanted to get you, you have loved them as you have loved me. That God has loved them, who? Us, as he loves me. Who's me here? Jesus. Now you could spend the rest of the next 3 months just thinking about that. He loves you. If you ever say, well, God doesn't love me, you're wrong. If you're in him, if you're a Christian, he loves the world, but he's talking specifically, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here he's talking about those that have believed on him, right? That's in context, that's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. And he says, you have loved them as you have loved me.
Thank you, Father.
If you're a Christian, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've believed that he rose from the dead, this applies to you. If you ever think, well, God doesn't love me, you're just wrong in your thinking. Because Jesus himself said, God loves you the same way he loves Jesus.
Amen.
Which is amazing. I don't think our minds really comprehend that right now. Kind of a little bit, but it kind of bounces off too. You're like, you have to meditate on that. Really? He loves me the way he loves Jesus? See, religion will tell you, no, I'm a worm. Jesus is up. It does. You know, people say, oh, I'm a worm. They'll misquote scripture. Why don't we quote this scripture?
Amen.
You can make the Bible say anything you want to say. You can throw a couple scriptures together and take them out of context and make the Bible say anything. This is in context. Jesus is praying for us. Go back to verse 20, please. And look on your sheet there, but he'll put it up. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, the first part, see, in context, he just got done praying for the disciples, the ones he had there. And he said, I'm not praying for them alone. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, that's you and me.
Hallelujah.
We're reading the Gospel of John. Somebody told you about Jesus. Where did they hear it? Well, they heard it from this original group. So Jesus is praying for you and me right now. This is what in context, he's praying for us. He's not praying for somebody else. He's not talking about somebody else. Let me ask you a question. Well, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you believed in him? If the answer is yes, he's talking about you right now. Now go back to verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Does he love you?
Yes.
Does he love us?
Yes,
yes he does.
Yes.
1 John 3, verse 1. On your sheet there, and we'll put it up on the screen. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. God loves us so much and we are his children. We're his children. We're his children. Doesn't matter who your earthly father was and mother. Maybe you didn't have the best upbringing, but likely they were doing the best they knew how to do. Not saying in every case, but we need to differentiate, and I'm not saying this is easy, but through renewing our mind to the Word of God, we can do it. Even if you had a poor upbringing, even if you had a father that did not love you, did not treat you well, we need to make the transition and the change in our thoughts that is not a reflection on how God loves us.
Right.
Maybe you had a great upbringing. Maybe you had a great father. God is better.
Amen.
Even as good as your dad was, your mom was, God loves you more. So if you came from a poor upbringing, you need to disconnect the two right away and say, God is not like that. God is who he is as is revealed in the Bible. That's the way God loves me, and the way it's stated in the Bible is the way God is. They are not like my family. They are not like who my dad was or my mother was and the way they treated me. You have to separate that, and then may take meditation in the Word. You just think about, what is meditation? We're not some weird thing. Meditation is a biblical concept. Okay? People have made it weird. There are religions, yeah, that use meditation and do all this stuff. It's wrong when you open yourself up, because what they don't realize is they're opening themselves up to wrong spirits and wrong influences. But meditate in throughout the Bible just means to mutter, just means to think on. You're just thinking about something. This is something we need to think about. God loves me. God loves me. See, you're meditating. You're doing this. You're just thinking. You don't have to even be out loud. You're just thinking how much God loves me. And you're thinking about seeing how much he loves you and the type of person he says he is in the Bible. That's meditation. That needs to displace the wrong thoughts of that somehow God doesn't love me and somehow he's like some bad example of what somebody told me they loved me and then they abused me. You have to separate those two and say that's not God. And that may take some time. We need to renew our soul. We need to renew our thoughts. We are a threefold being. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We have emotions. We have a mind. God gave them to us, and we live in a body. And so when our mind is messed up, when our emotions have been damaged, God has healing.
Amen.
How does that happen? By letting His Word displace the wrong thoughts, by letting it heal our emotions. When you think of a father, you may cringe. You may think of bad things. But God is a good daddy, and He's a good father, and we have to start letting the truth of the Word change our minds, renew our minds, reprogram our minds. Wipe your hard drive and start over with good stuff. You know, you want to flush everything. You want to know how to speak and add and everything. But the parts that are bad, we need to just clean it up and replace it with what? His Word. Any thought that does not line up with His Word, we need to flush it.
Amen.
Can you go over to 2 Corinthians? Was it 10? 3? And 5? It's not on your sheet, but Isaac will get it for us. For though we walk in the flesh, look up at the screen. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Next one. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Notice that. Go back to the last one. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. See, we can't deal with spiritual things purely just with natural. You had help in misunderstanding God. I'm going to say that again. You had help in misunderstanding the character of God. Spiritual help. Satan, the god of this world and the world system, is aligned against God, and everything is trying to tell you there is no God, but if that doesn't work, if he is, he's a bad god, and he will bring destruction on you. He will give your child cancer. He will, you know, send hurricanes on you. He will. It is, there are lies to try to separate men and women from him. Satan is the father of lies, the Bible says.
Yes.
He's a liar and the father of it. He lies, he deceives, and what's his purpose? He's trying to get people separated from God. He does not want people to be born again, to come to God and to believe on Jesus. That means they leave his kingdom and go into the kingdom of light. They're adopted. See, Satan is a very bad father. And when we become born again, we get adopted in the family of God. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds in your head. This is not talking about going out and warring in the heavenlies, and that's another topic. Okay? These strongholds. Because in context, look at the next thing. They're in your mind. Casting down what?
Arguments.
And every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. Do you realize there are things everywhere that are exalting themselves, ideas, philosophies, doctrines against God's knowledge? Religions, creeds, ways of looking at the world that say this is right, and they exalt themselves against the true knowledge of God. They're lies. But those lies have had help. People come up with some weird stuff, but they have help in doing it. And it appeals to the intellect. And people are deceived and go against God. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. To what? Into captivity, to the obedience of what? Christ. That means you have a thought. God doesn't love me. We need to take that thought and cast it down, destroy it. Say, no, that's wrong. You have a thought. Well, I'm not going to make it through. Cast that down and say, that's wrong. Now, how are you going to? You need to know what the Word says. You need to know these scriptures we're talking about. No, God loves me. What are you going to base that on? John 17, 23. Mm-hmm. He loves me just as he loves Jesus. You fight fire with fire. Those things come in, you fight it with the Word of God. You come back and say, no, this is true. No, God said. No, Jesus said. Yeah, but your dad is this and that, and he doesn't love you, and you're never going to... See, the words that were spoken to you will come back. And you'll hear them even as an adult. You're not going to make it. You're whatever you were told. And those will come back to you, and you have to take what this says and counter them and say, no, but God said this. That may be true. That may have happened, but I have a good daddy now, and he loves me, and he said that he loves me. And that is a lie. That's casting it down. Now, I did not say that was easy. It's simple. It's not easy, but you can do it. Why do we know we can do it? Because the Bible says we can do it. And when you start to tear into anything that has been there for a long time, what we would call a stronghold, when you have a way of thinking for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and now you start tearing it into the Word of God, you have a pattern of thought in one direction. And now you're going to counter it. You're reprogramming your mind, but your old way of thinking is still there, and it's so easy to fall into it. It's so easy to fall into, well, that's what I've always thought, and you can find yourself, you quoted a scripture, how he loves you, and the next 30 seconds you can come back to yourself and realize you're back in your own way of thinking. It takes diligence, but it can be done. God did not give it. You do not throw up your hands. We're talking about victory. Amen? This is all part of it, because Satan will dismantle any hope of victory if he can get you to believe you're not on solid ground. And who are you? And why would God want you? Why would he help you? So if God tells us what we can do, then we can do it. If he tells us to cast down a thought, we can do it. We can change our mind. We can replace how we used to think with godly thoughts. He said, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? If it doesn't agree with God, see, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. If it doesn't agree with Jesus, toss it out. And you know that you will have to be diligent. Those thoughts can come like a machine gun. You're not going to make it. I mean, it's so fast you can't even articulate it. Just barrage. What are you going to do then? You do exactly this. You pick it off and you say no. And you don't just say no, I'm not going to think that. You replace it with something. You say, no, the Word of God says. You get out a sheet and you read it. If you start letting it come out of your mouth, your brain will listen. It is a truth. You can have noise in your head, rattling. The way to do that is not close your eyes and say, go away, go away, go away. It's not going to work. That noise, it's just echoing. The thoughts, the fears, the pressure. How do you get out? You look at the Word if you have to, and you get it out, and you can just take one verse of Scripture, like verse 23, John 17, 23, God, you love me just as you love Jesus. And if you have to repeat that, those thoughts are going around in your head, but if you'll start letting that come out of your mouth, your mind will shut up and listen to your mouth. It will stop the noise. It will. You say, no, God, you love me. God, you love me. And the more those thoughts come, the more you just get loud. This is how you fight. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. We use the Word of God. The Word of God will not fail. Amen. Philosophies of men will fail. Methods will fail if they're not based on the Word of God. But God's word will not fail. Truth will not fail. Because God is not a liar. He is not a man that he should lie. Nor the Son of Man that he will repent. No, his word, he says in his word, I am well able to perform it. I am ready. He just needs somebody to give him access. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go over to, you have to look at this one on your sheet. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. We're getting there. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 in the Living Bible. So you can just leave it off, Isaac, because we'll have to look at it on our sheet. We don't have that version up here just at this point. It says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. Now, this is, when we say God loves us, this is describing the love of God. So this is describing how he looks at you, how he looks at me. And we have to reprogram our minds so that we're saying, we're looking at the truth of his word. How does he look at me? Well, love is very patient and kind. So God's very patient and he's kind with you. See, you may have had a father that wasn't. And so when you think of love, you're like, well, that's how he looks at me. You may shy from God because you think he's not patient. No, he's very patient. He's amazingly patient. Way more patient than any person. I started to say earlier, we focused on a bad experience. You may have had a bad experience, but you may have had a good experience. Well, if you had a good experience growing up, and your dad was wonderful, your mom was wonderful, no, God's better. Where their patience was running out, God's was just getting started. He's beyond any human. He is so patient, so kind. When they're the sweetest thing ever. Well, they're not sweeter than God. God is perfection. He's not syrupy sweet. He's not too sweet. He's sweet. He's kind. But it's like velvet and steel. He is the perfect mix of soft and strong and firm. He's not a pushover. He's not weak. He's not the way a lot of people, it's like people just go in one ditch or the other. They either paint God as this hard taskmaster that's just looking at you, you can't ever do anything right, or they paint him as, oh, whatever, and everything's great, and I just love you. Oh, it doesn't matter what you do. That's not true. If you love somebody, you care about what they do. That's not God. That's not the character of God. God is balance. God is perfection. And this gives us a glimpse of what that looks like. Verse 4, love is very patient and kind. So these are the types of things we need to renew our mind. We need to cast down thoughts. We need to go through and realize this is how God's looking at me. Now we're talking about, in greater context, victory. And we're going through some things here. When we realize this love, when we realize how he sees us, it's going to enable us, we're getting there, we're going to get there, to stand. Okay? We're not there yet. Love, you'll see here in a minute, getting ahead of myself, but if you understand love, it'll cast out every fear of destruction. Mm-hmm. When you understand who loves you and how he loves you, something will rise up into you to where you're facing a storm. You're not afraid like you used to be because you know who's standing behind you. You know how he cares for you. These thoughts of how God you thought God was, those have been erased, and now you have a true picture of him. So now something comes against you. Instead of running away and crying and shying away and saying, I deserve this, you stand up in the face of it and say, no, I'm going through because my father loves me. And he'll bring me through. I will come through in victory. And we'll get there. But we're still dealing with some parts that we got to shore up on the way. If we don't get these things shored up, we'll get taken out. And people do all the time. I thought God was supposed to give me victory. Yeah, but you don't believe he loves you. And you got deceived and you stopped believing him. You didn't think he loved you enough to bring you through. So you sat down. You let go of him. He did not fail you. How does that happen? We're deceived. We listen to lies. We think, why would God come through for me now? I've messed up so many times. Lie, lie, lie. You just defeated yourself. Why? You listened to a lie. You sat down and did not push. You did not take advantage of your rights. You were conned. This is what Satan is, a con. That's all he is. He's a criminal. He's a con. He deceives people out of their rights all the time, starting with there's no God, Jesus doesn't save, and they don't believe God to begin with. That's the worst one right there. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud. So, of course, God is not these things. He's never haughty or selfish or rude. God is not rude. I said God is not rude.
Amen.
Of course, these all apply to us and how we ought to behave, but God's not rude. Some people think the voice of God, these impressions that they get are God, and they're rude, and they're condescending, and they're belittling. Those are not God. God's not mean. He can be firm. That's a whole lot different than being mean. God was very firm with the Pharisees. Jesus, when he walked the earth, he was very firm with the Pharisees. He was not mean to them, you could think, but he was stern. Do you know why he was so stern? Because these people were so full of themselves and their religious doctrine that they were hard. Jesus was doing the absolute most loving thing to get in their face and tell them what they were. Because there was a chance that that would crack through and they would actually hear. Mm-hmm. But if he's going to be soft, he knows. There's no way that's going to pierce that hard shell. Jesus didn't like go in and out of love. He wasn't in love, you know, like walking in love with the woman that had committed adultery, and he's just so soft and nice, and then he just went off the rails and got in the Pharisee's face and got mad at him. That's not true. He was walking in love the entire time.
Amen.
Everything you see Jesus did is a picture of the way the God the Father would handle the situation, because he is the will of the Father in action. Jesus is. So when you saw him being what would look like hard, no, that was the exact thing that those people needed. As a good God, he's given them a chance to repent. And if they didn't, they don't have an excuse. But God is not rude. Pick it up in verse 5. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. God is not touchy. He's not irritable. He doesn't fly off going, oh, get away from me. The Bible says when it's talking in James 1:5, that if you lack wisdom, if you need wisdom, ask of God, and then it gives you. Can you put that up, Isaac? James 1:5? I want you to see it. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That liberally and without reproach is like a commentary on God. See, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you can read it like this. Take out the middle part. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. That's the script. That's the sentence. This who gives liberally and without reproach is like a bracket. That's like a commentary on God. He's saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. This God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He's commenting on God. God, what does that mean? God does not, when you go ask him something, doesn't go, what? You don't know that already? Get out of here. Go figure it out yourself. Go Google it. Come on, seriously. Huh? He doesn't do that. Some people think, people all over the world think God does not care about your problem. He's got way too many big things to do. Seriously, you want to ask him about your bank account or, you know, your kids? He's got the universe to run. Really, go figure it out yourself. People think like that. They don't know God. Because God, he said, this is scripture. He said, if you need wisdom, ask him. And I think God is honored, and I know God is honored, when you ask him instead of asking everybody else but him.
Amen.
You go ask your friend, you go look it up, you go buy 50 books, you know, you go to a counselor, not there's anything wrong with that. But you know, you're saying, everybody else knows something, but then they finally go, well, I guess I should pray about it. What, does it come to that? You got to pray about it? It's that serious. That ought to be the first thing that we do.
Amen.
I don't know. I don't know what to do. So I go to him. and ask him. He's honored. You came talk to me. You wanting to know my opinion about it? Well, come up here. Sit on my leg. I'll tell you. You know, regardless of the fact that I told you that 10 years ago, come and sit on my leg. He's going to be really nice about it. He's not going to be like, come on, sir, you know, really. I'm tired of you asking me these stupid questions. That's exactly what it's saying. Without reproach. He's not going to throw it in your face and make you feel stupid. If anybody could make you feel stupid, it would be God. I mean, some people that are so arrogant, they're going to make you feel stupid. And then the God of all creation doesn't do that. That shows how arrogant they are.
Yes.
They're going to tell you you're dumb. And the person that knows everything does not do that. If anybody had a right to call us ignorant, it would be him.
Yes.
The things we think we know, we don't know anything. And the Bible says, if you think you know, you don't know anything as you ought to know. Well, I know some stuff. You ought to know it. It's like, you know, I remember, you know, in grade school, you think, or different grades, you think you, if somebody's beneath you, you're further. Like a fifth grader knows more than a fourth grader. Well, you know, don't you know that? Well, yeah, you know, Mr. Fifth Grader, you didn't know that a year before in the fourth grade before somebody told you that. No, the third graders, they don't know it. Oh, and the kindies, they don't. The kindergartners, they call them kindies. They don't know anything. We, fifth graders, are so mature. And you know, you as an adult, you're going, yeah, okay. All right, yeah, you know some stuff. The poor old fourth grader, you're younger, you just found that stuff out and they don't know anything, right? Okay, come here, son. Let me talk to you, right? Well, what does God do? He's looking at somebody that's, you know, decades old and somebody that's somebody else and go, well, you don't know anything. And God's going, well, okay. Little decades old little human being. You know, God has been forever existing. So a fifth grader to us does not even begin to illustrate it. God is so merciful and so gracious. And when you jump up on his knee and say, man, God, I need to know some stuff. He's like, awesome. Come talk to me. Let me help you with this. He doesn't say, go away. He's so good. He is kind. He's patient. So he's not irritable or touchy. They're just taking some time here. These are the things we have. Remember, casting all these thoughts. We got to renew our mind. When you think, oh, God's irritated with me, go. You got to combat that with Scripture. This is some good Scriptures. Look over it. If you have a poor picture of God, these are great Scriptures just to go over. God is not irritable. He's not touchy. He loves me. And you go through these different things. It will help you. Look at the next part. Love does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. You know God doesn't hold grudges? If you get it taken care of with him, it's done. Go on. Bible says he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
Believe him. Don't believe your feeling. Well, I just don't feel like he forgave me. What does that have to do with anything? You're going to exalt your feeling above God Almighty's word? If he said he forgot it, believe him. He forgot it. It's gone. Men can't do that, but he can. How does he do it? Don't ask me. I don't know. Ask him. It says, it does not hold grudges, will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. God is not touchy. He's not going to be like, oh, you hurt my feelings. You did me wrong. I mean, good night. If he did that, he wouldn't deal with mankind.
Amen.
It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. Now, does he love us?
Yes.
Then is he loyal to us?
Yes.
Well, you can see he sent Jesus to die for you and me. He's loyal. That means he won't give up on you. I said that means he won't give up on you. He's loyal to you. So in the midst, remember our context, in the midst of a storm, you need to know one is loyal. What if everybody else looks like they've given up on you? Well, I know one that hasn't. I know one that's loyal to me. God Almighty, the one that I need to know. Huh? What if everybody else gave up on me and he's still on my side? I'm still in the majority. Huh? If he believes in me, if he's loyal to me, doesn't matter if everybody else has forsaken me, he will help me.
Amen.
It says you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. God, be loyal to us? Yes, his word says it. He already proved it. He sent his son to die for us. How much more loyal can you get? Well, I don't know if he'll come through me in this situation. He already gave his son. If I gave Andrew to die for one of you, and you come and say, well, I just don't know if you'll help me out on this situation, and I gave my son? Guys, you may not have that insults the Almighty. You're asking me, I gave my son for you, and now you're asking me about this, and you don't think I'll be loyal to you. Huh? I gave the most precious thing I have. And now you think, I won't help you here. That's a lie. If we know how much God loves us, we'll get rid of some of this. We say, wait a minute. No, that's a lie. God already proved how much he loved me. He sent Jesus. It says you will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Huh? We're in the midst of something. You say, God, he's not there for me. Oh, yes, he is. We have to believe what the word says in spite of what we feel. He says he will not leave us nor forsake us. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, God. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've said here. Just meditate on it a moment. Maybe there have been thoughts, there have been, you know, we didn't get to it today, we touched on it a little bit about perfect love casting out fear, but I think we're gonna just park it here. But maybe there have been fears, maybe there have been thoughts, maybe your image of him, maybe your image of God has been distorted because of the things you experienced before. And you have a warped picture of him. God is helping you right now through his word, through his spirit, through what's coming forth to help you. And he will. It's a continuous process. It doesn't end here, but it starts. And it can. Maybe it started before, but it's going to get a boost. And if you'll yield to him, if you'll look to his word, if you'll start standing up to those thoughts, when you recognize a thought, and you may take you a little bit in certain areas to recognize that a thought is actually wrong. But when you recognize a thought is contrary to what the scripture says in these areas, particular that we're talking about today, in the character of God, in the way he loves you, by God's grace and his strength, we can cast it down. We can start to reprogram our minds. We can start to change. You can start to be free in areas that you've been bound in for years. Those can start to free up now. They can start changing now. In a year from now, you can look back and say, oh my gosh, the way I thought, it's changing. 5 years from now, it's a distant memory. You can't relate to the way you thought about him. You think so differently. You have an image of how he loves you. But it starts with obeying and acting on his word. It starts with letting his word be true in your life and standing up to the lies that you've been fed through many different sources. Hallelujah.